Well, thank you. It's good to be here tonight with you and speaking. I haven't done this in a long time. I think the last time I spoke probably was it couldn't have been when you went to Uganda. Surely it hasn't been that long. I don't remember. But anyways, I'm going to pray before I get started. So pray with me. Well, Father God, we just come before you tonight, and Holy Spirit, I just invite you to speak through me. And Lord God, that the word of the Lord would be in my mouth. Lord, we love you, and I yield myself to you. We desire you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, I went to the doctor's office, to the women's doctor's office. I'll just put it like that. And I normally do those appointments right before lunch or right after lunch because that's when the doctors are the fastest. I have learned that they want to eat lunch. And then when they get back from lunch, they get in and they start right away. So I usually always schedule my appointments then. Well, this time I couldn't go at that time. So it was about 4:15 in the afternoon. And I just am never there at 4:15 in the afternoon. So I walked in. And I was equipped with my book that we're reading on staff right now. We're reading the Habits of Highly Effective Churches. So I'm reading that book, so I walk in and I'm ready to read. And when I get in the office, I noticed right away that there's a group of young teenage girls, and they're all pregnant. There's about three of them. And I sat rather close to them, and I could hear their discussion. And they were very overjoyed and happy. They didn't have anybody with them. They were comparing the sizes of their bellies. You know, just these young little girls. And immediately I sat there and listened to them and just... The burden became so heavy on me because I realized, you know, they're not married. I didn't know if anybody was with them, you know, if they had parents that supported them, what their life was like. And literally, they were probably 2 or 3 years older than my daughter. And so there I sat with these girls, so excited. And, you know, in my mind, I thought, they're looking for something. They're looking for love. They're looking for love. And this is where they've ended up. And, you know, I'm an intercessor. I don't know if you guys know that about me, but the Lord called me to intercession when Pete was about 6 months old. And Pete is almost 13. And so I remember when the Lord called me to intercession, I found myself in an unusual spot right away. But I knew that I was called to pray. And one thing I have learned over the years, and this is just free information tonight, that if you feel like the Lord's calling you, which I want you to know he is, whether you know it or not, every one of us should be an intercessor. We should all pray, but because it's a call, it's just a call that we all have on our life. But when that came for me, I realized that I had a tendency, thank the Lord, I got in some good books right away, and I learned that intercessors a lot of times get burdened to the point of almost depression because the burden is so heavy. And I learned right away that I've got to be willing to stop and pray. And I've got to be willing to turn it over to the Lord because you know what? In my own strength, I couldn't fix those girls. I couldn't help those girls that day. But I know somebody who can, and that's the Lord. And so as I've prayed about this over the next few weeks, some things started to come to me. And one of the things that the Lord started reminding me very strongly was about his law and how simple it is, how simple and true his law is. And, you know, the law never saved anybody. We're not saved by the law, are we? If we could be saved by the law, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. But you know what the law does? It serves several purposes. And we need the law. And what's happened is we're living in a society. And I have children in the public school system, so I see this every day. We're living in a society that doesn't teach the law anymore. And by the law, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about God's standards. And so we're living in a society where the law's not taught, right? And I see this every day because I send my children to public school. And I see it every day. We don't have the Ten Commandments in the schools. We don't have it posted. We don't have prayer in school. We don't talk about the Lord at all. So our children, unless they're getting it at home, which most of them aren't anymore, are living by a social code nowadays that's usually brought to them by television shows or movies or the internet. You know, all these sources of information, which I am, before I go into the three purposes of the law, I want to tell you recently, and I'm a reader, I read random things. My degree's in child development, so I read a lot of things based in that. But one of the things I had read recently was about a study that was done where they followed a group of children that were watching like just general TV shows that were more adult-oriented, adult behavior TV shows. And what happened as they followed these children and realized what they were actually watching, what they were exposed to, that became kind of their behavior. It became what they were used to. It became how they acted out. And so so as I think about these young girls, I can see why we are where we are. That I go to the doctor at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and I see young pregnant girls all over that office. Okay, so the law, three purposes, and let's look at the first purpose. And the law was set before us. The law sets before us the righteous standard of God. Romans 7:12, do you guys have that in there or should I look it up? It says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And so the law is good, it's holy, it's just. And it sets before us some expectations, some guidelines, righteous standards. And see, you know, one thing I think about, and especially reflecting back on that study, that if teenagers, if young kids, if teens, tweens, if they're watching, say, Grey's Anatomy, and that's what they begin to think is normal behavior. You know, the relationships that are portrayed on that show, which we did try to watch that show one time, and I'm not trying to convict you. I'm going to allow the Lord to do that in your lives. But we tried to watch it one time, and I was like, I can't believe the relationships they're having. And, you know, think about a 13-year-old that looks at that and think that may be normal behavior. It's not. Okay, so let's keep moving. The second one is, by the law is knowledge of sin. And as we learn the commandments of God, we learn that we fall short, don't we? When we see the commandments of God and we see what he actually expects, and I'm assuming here that most people under the sound of my voice are familiar with the Ten Commandments. If you're not, go back and read Exodus 20 because it lays it all out there for you. But it gives us the knowledge of sin, and we learn that we fall short. And this knowledge not only brings the knowledge of sin, but it also brings to us the knowledge that we need a Savior, right? And I thought that day, as I looked back at those little girls, and I thought, you know, do they even know? You know, this is just kind of fun to them. Do they even know that this really is sin? I don't think so. Maybe they did. I don't know. I don't know their hearts. Only God knows their hearts. But you have to wonder. And sometimes I say that. The children come home and will tell me things that people said or people did at school. And we always talk about, you know, I don't know that they know any better. You know, let's pray for them. Because some kids really don't. They don't have parents at home that are saying what's right and what's wrong. So that leads me to the third point. And that is that the law serves as a tutor. And this is very clear in Galatians, which I'm going to read a little bit later. Let me just read it right now so that you guys, I don't want to lose anybody along the way, and I really don't have that much time. Okay, I'm going to have to look at it right here. Galatians, which if I would sing my books of the Bible, I would know that it was this way. Do y'all know our kids are back there? It's Wednesday night, and they're doing Bible drills. And they learn the books of the Bible, and they learn how to look up scriptures, and they're really good at it. I think they're better than me. Okay, let's see. where does it say that? Here it is, verse 24. It's chapter 3, verse 24. And it says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified through faith. And if any of you have ever been with me in prayer ministry, you know that I've said this before. This has been one of my favorite scriptures, because when I learned the purpose of the law, it really was good for me that I realized, you know, the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ, because we realize that we can't uphold this. We can't do it on our own, and I need some help. I need some help, and that's the purpose of the law. And I want to tell you a little story about John Newton. And I don't know if any of you people ever read testimonies from our forefathers in the faith, but John Newton is the man who wrote Amazing Grace. And we all know that hymn, don't we, Amazing Grace? And his life story has really interested me. He had a mother who prayed for him. He was brought up by his mother mostly until the time he was 6 years old. Her name was Elizabeth, and she loved him. And he had a daddy that was a sailor, and he actually sailed. He was the captain of the ships that had all the slaves on the ships that were bringing the slaves over. And that was his father. And I think his father was up to no good, and his mother knew it. And so his mother prayed for that son of hers, that he would not be like his daddy. And she prayed for that, for John to be a preacher. That was her heart's cry. Well, she was sick. She had tuberculosis. And she was teaching him. She was, I guess, homeschooling him. You know, that was what they did. She would just most of the time teach him lessons laying down because she was so sick. But she was so effective, and he was so smart. By the time he was 4, he could read fluently. He was learning Latin. He was a very bright child. And she taught him scriptures. She taught him the Word of God. And she was instilling that in him. But at 6 years old, she died. And so at 6 years old, his father took him on these ships. And when you really go back and read about what all he endured, he was abused himself. On these ships, and then eventually he became the one who abused. And I brought part of his story with me because I think that it's said better in his own words, but he became that wretched person that he sings about, that we sing about today, that amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, because he was on those boats, on those ships. And he tells about raping the slave women who were chained. Those were the kind of things he was doing. And anybody who was on that ship who was trying to share stories about Jesus or their faith with him, he would just rip them to shreds. He was violent, and he was mostly in trouble all of the time. And as I read his story and realized where he really was, you know, the Lord began to answer his mother's prayer, because there was a horrible storm one night. And right before this, he had read the Imitation of Christ. And that he read the words, life is short and uncertain. Today the man is vigorous, and tomorrow he is cut down, withered and gone. And the words clung to him, even though he tried to shrug them off. But that night they were in a horrible storm. People were dying. People were getting thrown overboard. You could hear them. And the ship was, they were shouting, the ship is sinking. And after it was all kind of coming up to an end, and they were trying to recover what parts of the ship they could and actually make sense of it all, he muttered, if this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us. And do you know that it was that day that he turned his life around and gave his life to Jesus? And it was that day that he celebrated every day the rest of his life, and celebrated because he came back to the Lord. Now, what my point in telling you that story is that if he had listened to his mother, if he had honored his mother and listened to all the things she taught him, because she was trying so hard to instill that word in him. She was trying to instill the law in him and to say, hey, honey, don't have any other gods before the Lord. Honor God. Love the Lord with all your heart. And she was trying to instill these values in him, but he didn't. He turned away from it. And of course, you look at him and you think, well, but he was raised by that father, and did he really have a chance? And, you know, we don't really know. But when he finally came to the Lord, he sailed those ships a little bit longer, and he was more humane, but he still couldn't stand it. And he eventually left it altogether, left that life. And through many trials, he did eventually become that preacher that his mother called, that his mother cried out for him to be. Okay, so let's keep going. What I do want to say about that, though, is that, you know, we have a responsibility to teach our children right from wrong. And we have a responsibility to pray for them. And we also have a responsibility to live that Christian life before them. And, you know, I think it's very important that children learn that there's a consequence, you know, to their behavior. And I think it's important that they don't get by with certain things, because I think we're teaching them how to honor God. And, you know, one thing I've learned along the way about my children, and that is I'm teaching them to obey me, because one day they're going to need to obey their Father in heaven on their own. I'm not going to be there behind them going, no, do it this way. No, you got to do it this way. But that's what I need them to do. That's my goal, is that you honor God, that you love God, that you obey God. So in doing that, I'm teaching you how to obey mommy and daddy and how to obey the word of God. Okay, so I'm going to go on from that. And the one thing I want to establish here is we talk about the law. I think it's important for us to remember that the law doesn't save us. It's important because of all these reasons that we've just said. It's a tutor, you know, it's the knowledge of sin. It sets the standard for God. But in Genesis 15, and this is kind of lengthy, so I'm going to try to hurry up because it's already 7:27. But let's just look at this real quick. And it's the Abrahamic covenant. And this is the promise of Jesus. And I love this. And this was so good to me when I learned this, because I never really understood how it worked in the Old Testament. But the truth is that Abraham was saved by his faith. And it says that very clearly, because in Genesis 15, and I'm just going to start in chapter 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? When Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. And basically he was just saying, I don't have any children. And in this time, their heir would be their servant. And so that's what he was referring to there. But he says, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed. This is Abram, who became Abraham. He said, it says here, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And see, right there, if you can catch this really, what the Lord is promising him, remember that he's promising him actually the Messiah through Abraham. He's promising, you know, we're part of this. We're part of a descendant of Abraham because we're united with Christ. But he's promising that seed of Jesus. And Abraham believed that day. And it says there in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And I have written this down, and I hope I wrote it down right here. This is repeated again. I think it's three times in the New Testament. Yes, twice by Paul and once in James. Because Abraham was saved by faith. He was saved in his faith in what the Lord was doing, what the Lord was going to do. And do you know that later, if you go on and read that the Lord instructed him to put out the sacrifice and to cut it in half. It was, he says here, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he cut all these, then he brought all these to him the Lord, and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Okay, I'm going to skip on down. Abram falls asleep. And then he, this is 13, the Lord said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land. And this is just the prophecy over what Israel went through. They will be descendants, strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation who they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And all that is just for telling, you know, what happened with the Israelites right there. But it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Okay, so that's pretty important right there. That's verse 17. There appeared in between those pieces that he had sacrificed to the Lord. There appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those two pieces. And on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and this is the Lord, that smoke passing between those pieces, that's the Lord. That's his Shekinah glory coming, because he's making the covenant. He's making the covenant. And you know, anytime a covenant is made, there's blood that was shed. That's why Jesus, you know, this is the old covenant that we're talking about tonight. The new covenant is Jesus, and his blood was shed. And see, there was bloodshed here, and the Lord makes a promise. And he says, on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he mentions all the ites that we've studied about, which I'm going to leave out because we need to move on, because I need to close this down because it's time. But the works never saved Abraham, and that's the point that I want you to see. It was the promise. It was his faith in the promise of the Messiah. It was his faith in the promise of Jesus. And it's the same way for us. And I want us just real quick to flip over to Galatians. And the reason that I'm sharing this with you, and I want to get back to that story, because I want to wrap this all up, which I'm having to do faster than what I thought. Now, remember, the Galatians was a church that they believed in Jesus, and then they started to try to do it all on their own. They it was like, okay, yeah, let's have faith in Jesus, and let's ask him to be our Savior. And then, okay, everybody needs to be circumcised. And really, that didn't really count. That's really not enough. And so the Galatians, Paul addresses them, oh, foolish Galatians. And he talks about, you know, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by flesh? It's not your works. You know, this isn't based on your works. And but at the same time, we can see the importance of the law, can't we? It's not about works, but the law shows us that we need a Savior. And we need to constantly be bringing our sin back before the Lord and repenting. And I really don't know where to go from here, because I was going to cover this whole chapter, but I just don't think I can. So let's just say this, and let's move on down to 16, because that'll tie in Abraham at least. 15, I'm going to start there. It says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Remember, we just talked about that. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And notice there, the seed is capital, because that's Jesus Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds. as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, because it was later after that Abrahamic covenant, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promises of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the purpose of the law, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. And, you know, in our life, we recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to give you a moment in a few minutes. If you've never done that, you need to do that. But I personally have recognized Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So I understand that that law led me to Christ. And, you know, it really did. And I have more stories about that, but I'm not going to share it because it's time for us to get moving. So let me think of a good way to end this without sharing all those stories. John, 1 John 3:4 says, committing sin is lawlessness. Sin is the spirit of rebellion against God's law. And, you know, have you ever heard the term? I've actually heard Christians say this. And when I think of lawlessness, I think of this. I've heard Christians say, well, I know who my Savior is. And so if I just get upset and yell at the ball game, well, I just know what to do. I'll just repent. And they actually go into it. I've literally heard that out of people's mouths. And it's like they're going to walk into a situation, know it's sin, and do it anyways. And, you know, really, as Christians, we have a responsibility not to do that. If we know it's wrong, then we need not do it. That's also said there in James 4:17, and it says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it's sin. You know, when we know the right thing to do and we're doing it anyways, you know what? That's when it's time to just really repent and not go down that road. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory, is Romans 3:23. So here we are. It's Christmas time. Matthew 1:21. Can you throw that up there for me? And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, this is the time of the year where we're remembering Jesus, and we're remembering that sweet little baby that came in the manger. And you know how precious that is and what a precious time that is. But you know, his purpose was to save people from their sin. And he says, the Bible says that he came to save all men, not just a few, but all of them. And so what's my purpose in sharing this with you tonight? My purpose is that I think as Christians, number one, if you're sitting here before and you've never heard somebody talk this way about Jesus and you don't know who Jesus is or what he did, I want you to know that he came to die for you tonight. And if you don't know that, I'm going to give you a moment to pray about that. But number two, as Christians, Colossians tells us in 4:2, and I don't know if you guys can pull that up, Colossians 4:2, but this is one of my favorite scriptures that I love to pray. Have y'all got it? No, I'll look at it, 4:2. Because it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. That God would open a door for the word. Do you see how we need the word in our schools? Can you see it? Can you see that we need the Ten Commandments? We need them flashed up there. We need them everywhere. We need for people to understand God's standards. Because you know what? I'm not going to say it's the only way they're going to know that they need a Savior, but I think it's one of the biggest ways they figure out they need a Savior. I think it's one of the biggest ways. And so we need an open door. So when I see those little girls sitting in the doctor's office that are looking for love in all the wrong places, I want to pray for the word, for an open door, for the word of God, that we can speak the mystery of Christ with boldness. I think it's our only hope, and I think it's where we are as a nation. So, and you know what? just in faithfulness to the Lord, because I really feel like the Lord is pouring out a spirit of evangelism, which is very exciting to me. But I would like everybody to just bow their heads and close their eyes. And I want to say to you tonight, is this you? Can you relate to this? Are you somebody who wants to pray for an open door? Or are you somebody who maybe can relate to John Newton's life? And maybe you're not in that same place. We're not in that same type of sin maybe he was in. But maybe you're in your own sin that you're dealing with, that the Lord's been dealing with you, and you feel like you want to get out of it. And you know what? Just like for John Newton, where sin abounds, grace abounded much more. And you know what? That grace abounds for you tonight. And so if you're sitting there and you think, you know what? I've done so many things, I don't even know where to start. Well, I want you to know Jesus knows where to start tonight. And so tonight's your night. Tonight's your night. Tonight's your night to come clean before God. Tonight's your night. It's your night to lay it all down. And it's your night to walk in freedom from here on out. So if that's you, you guys keep your eyes closed and don't look around, but I want you to raise your hand if that's you. If you say, you know what, I'm coming clean tonight. I'm coming clean tonight. Tonight's my night. I'm laying it all down. Raise your hand up. Raise your hand up, because tonight's your night. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, right now. We thank you, Lord, that you are revealing truth to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the knowledge of sin. And Lord God, mostly we thank you that we don't have to walk around with sin in our life. That Jesus, you came and paid the price. And we thank you. And we surrender to you tonight. And we ask you to have your way in our life. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father God, in obedience to your word right now, we also just ask for open doors. Lord God, we ask that you would open the door. We ask that you would open the door in the school systems. Lord God, we ask that you would open the doors in the universities. Father God, Holy Spirit, we ask you to open the doors in Jesus' name, and that the word of God would run swiftly through this nation. Lord God, your saving grace. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to save us. You came to redeem us. Oh, you came to restore us, Lord. And we thank you for that tonight. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.